14. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of those burgundy ones in front of you. We're going to be on page 960 this morning is where we're going to be. All right. Okay. So we've just finished a study through 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 in our study of spiritual gifts. We're doing this study because there's so many new people in our church, and they've been asking, hey, where do you guys stand on spiritual gifts? What are your position on that? And we just want to clarify where we stand on this. And where we do stand, and Luis touched on this last week, is we believe that every spiritual gift that's listed in the Bible, and probably more that aren't, are available to the Christian today. That's our basic stance. Luis covered some of the reasons for that last week in the sermon on 1 Corinthians 13. But let's just recap some things that we've covered so we can make sure we're really clear on this. Remember, we said that while gifts are important, they're not to be preeminent in the life of the Christian or the church. They're not to be the thing that we're going after all the time, and we're just so zealous about spiritual gifts that we leave Jesus behind. Jesus is to be preeminent. Him being declared as Lord from our life and our lips is the evidence that we are children of God, not if we have some big gift that we use, whether that's teaching or prophecy or tongues or healing or whatever. Those gifts pale in comparison to the gift of salvation given to us by Christ. And so we've got to keep that in mind. So while gifts are important, they're not preeminent. But we've also seen that every Christian is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So every Christian is Spirit-filled, and every Christian has been given the manifestation of the Spirit in the form of a gift to do something for the common good of everybody. Now, these gifts, as we looked at a few weeks ago, specifically when we were at North Roseburg, these are broad. I mean, if you think about the infinite nature of God giving gifts, you would think then God has infinite number of gifts to give. So we've got to think in terms of the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 are probably like an infinitesimal percentage of the gifts that God gives. And we've got to be mindful of that. And as we've said in our series, let's be thinking broadly in terms of there's people that are gifted with carpentry skills that are gifts. People that are given gifts of administration. People that are given gifts that they can handle people in unique ways. Let's just be broad about this kind of stuff. And I think you'll see it throughout the Bible. And what that does for you is, when you see it broadly, you can begin to see there are a variety of ministries that flow out of a variety of gifts. If you just lock them into the ones listed in 1 Corinthians 12, you got a limited number of ministries and a limited number of gifts. And I don't think that's what we'd see in the Scripture. And certainly when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and probably marvel at how many ways God gifted people that we just even notice. Right? So let's keep that in mind. Every Christian has the manifestation of the Spirit given in a gift, and it's to be used to serve other people. But one other thing that we've noticed through this has been that just like the Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are diverse in their roles as far as what they do. They do things that are different, yet they're unified in person. God gifts the church with diverse gifts, yet are to be used in unity for the same purpose of advancing the gospel, glorifying God, and serving others. And so even though there's, you know, hundreds of gifts, even in this room right here, all those gifts are to be used for one common purpose, which is to glorify God, advance the gospel, and serve people. So that's the way we have to see this. There's many gifts, but the same Lord and Father over them all. But there's many members, and there's one church. And we've got to keep that in our minds. Now, that got us into last week, where Luis did a fabulous job on putting 1 Corinthians 13 in the context of this book. And I loved what he said. We love to take 1 Corinthians 13 out and make it the wedding chapter, when in reality, 1 Corinthians 13 is the order chapter to the confusion that was going on in Corinth. And one of the things that was asking me this week, and I think it's a great question, is, okay, so if you can have all these varieties of gifts going on, what makes gifts distinctly Christian? And my response to that is 1 Corinthians 13. See, that's different. Now, think about what Jesus says. There's many that will prophesy my name. There are many that will say this. Yet I will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. What marks the Christian is the Spirit of God at work in them and manifested by love being worked out. You cannot give out distinctly Christ-like love without the Spirit of God at work in you. And so what Luis did was he said, listen, love is not just one of the gifts. It is to be the distinctive way that the child of God lives their life. So that's really important in the context of these gifts. Now, what I also think is intriguing is, as you move from 12 to 13, Paul's going to get into chapter 14. It's where we're heading in the next 2 weeks, with these two speech gifts. You know, gifts that are used in the church service to speak to things. And Paul, they're the most debated, most discussed, and to be honest with you, the most divided over gifts that you find in the Bible. Yet right before Paul gets into that, what is the chapter that he spends a lot of time on? Love. His point, I think, is simply this. Love must win the day in these discussions, and love must be the fruit of our using of these gifts. Gifts are primarily about serving and caring for other people, so love must be the center of this discussion. As Rupert Meldinius, a 17th century theologian, is often quoted as saying this, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity." I think that really fits that love chapter as we get into 1 Corinthians 14. So we can't leave the primary thing, the preeminent thing behind. We can't leave love behind as we get into 1 Corinthians 14. Because when we get to 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to pull out and say, let's look at these two gifts that are spoken of in 1 Corinthians 14. And let's put them in some categories we can understand and see how they're to work out in the church today. But we've also got to keep in mind, love's got to win this. Right? Love has got to win this discussion. More than you and I dividing over our view of tongues or prophecy, what needs to win the day is Jesus preeminent in our souls? And secondly, do we really love God and love one another in such a way that we can disagree over this issue and not walk away in anger? It's one thing to have a disagreement, a whole other thing to have a conflict. Okay? So let's keep that in mind as we move forward here. Okay? So when we get into 1 Corinthians 14, what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks is we're going to look at the two gifts listed. We're going to look at the gift of prophecy today, the gift of tongues next week. So that's warning for you. If you're thinking about bringing a friend to church next week, you already know I'm preaching on the gift of tongues, the weirdest gift in the Bible, all right? It's like, I didn't warn you that I was preaching on the concubine in Judges on Mother's Day, okay? That's bad. I learned a lesson, so I'm warning you ahead of time that we're preaching. All right, so everybody clear on this one? Okay. So, that's what we're going to do. So here's what we want to do with this gift of prophecy, right? That was a good sermon, I thought, by the way, right? Can we just say that? I mean, yeah, I thought it was good. I mean, you know, okay. All right, so that was weird and awkward. Okay, so we're going to look at a couple things today. We want to look at some questions concerning this gift of prophecy. And we would just want to ask the question as well, how's it to be used in the church today? All right, so let's stand together. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 14, some portions of it. I'm not going to read all of it because as you're standing, I'll just tell you a funny story. My son Caleb loves to sit down during worship, and I keep having him, Bub, it's time to stand. He looks up here and he sees Steve over here playing the keys, and he says, "But Dad, he gets to sit down." I said, "It's because Steve's holier than you, son. That's why he sits down." All right. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. Let's look there. "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up." Now let's skip down to verse 26. "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let one or two prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. Don't let that freak you out, gals. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. For if there is anything else they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. You can contrast that with 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll do that at some other time. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones who has it reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command from the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid the speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Let's pray. Father, we stand because we honor you because of your word. We honor you because your word is to be highly exalted in our hearts. It is inspired and God-breathed. And we believe that as you speak to us through your word, that it's you, our God, speaking to us. We come to submit ourselves to you, not to criticize your word. And so, Lord, inspire our time together. Open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, let me just say something here real quick, okay? We are not going to cover everything I just read, and there's a few reasons for that. Number one, for the sake of time. If I were going to cover the gift of prophecy and then deal with the issue of women at the end of this text, we would be here till 3 in the afternoon, okay? So I promise you at some point I will write about this on our blog, okay? Because on the women's section, because there does need to be some clarity. For the sake of you that are wondering about this, contrast what Paul just said with 1 Corinthians 11 that encourages women to prophesy in the church. So there is some paradoxes and some challenges to what Paul's saying, but we don't have time to deal with all that for the sake of our morning. Okay, so I'm not wimping out here. I'm just letting you know ahead of time where I'm going to go with this. And I'll probably try to do it sometime this next week if I can. Okay, so in order to help us understand this text, let's know what's going on in Corinth. Okay, there's some things going on in Corinth that we've got to really grasp. Okay, so let's say that our church is in Corinth right now. We walk in the door. Here is what happened in the church in Corinth. The moment they walk in the door, they kind of get seated. The church service would start. Women and men alike would just jump up everywhere and start speaking in tongues. It was just on over the top. And as soon as that happened, somebody else would jump up and begin to speak out boldly about, you know, a scripture or a word that they had or a prophetic utterance. And then somebody else was over in the corner loudly praying for somebody to be healed. It was, to say it was a boring place would be wrong, because it wasn't boring. But there was a lot of chaos going on in this church. And Paul is writing 1 Corinthians 14 to set the church in order. We've got to keep this in mind. He is writing this to simply say, there's so many things transpiring here that we've got to get this in order. You cannot keep having this chaos going on, because chaos does not reveal the God of order. That's a burden for Paul. Paul is saying, as we gather, the church service needs to be done in such a way that all around can say there is a God in heaven and he is orderly with what he does. So the chaos that's there is a concern. The other thing that was a concern was they're putting the gift of tongues, and we're going to cover tongues next week, in this place of priority that Paul says God doesn't put it in that place. There were some in the church that believed that if you spoke with other tongues, you were super spiritual. You were kind of on the recon team of God's team. You know, you were the lead dog in the fight because you were super spiritual if you had this particular gift. And Paul is writing to say, wait a minute, when the church gets together, you can't see one gift over another gift like that. That's not how God operates, because to each is given the manifestation for the common good. But also, when you come together corporately, all things should be done in such a way, now listen to this very clearly, that everyone who walks in the door can clearly understand what is being stated. So his point is, speech should be intelligible when the church is gathered. That's a concern for Paul. That's why Paul in verse 5 would say, if you're going to speak in a tongue, it needs to have an interpretation. What's his point with that? His point is, you can't just do it randomly all over. There has to be order to it, and it's got to be given in the native tongue of most of the people that are gathered so they can understand. An example would be like this. Imagine if last week Luis got up and preached in Spanish. And we who are English speakers just sat here and just, it's really good. You know, it's beautiful. He talks remarkably fast in Spanish. You ought to hear him order down at Tino's taco truck. It is unbelievable. And he's kind of, it's great. We'd all walk out of here and go, wow, what an amazing Spanish speaking man. And he's kind of cute too. You know, got a cool haircut for some. But would we be edified? The answer is no. We wouldn't be edified. Now, if he preached the same sermon in Mexico City and he spoke it in English, same problem. Paul's burden in 1 Corinthians 13, this is the burden. The burden is everything in the church needs to be clearly understood so everybody can understand, and it needs to be spoken in a way that's intelligible, with the same language of the majority of the people that are here. That's a burden for Paul. He wants to bring this thing in this chaos into order, and he wants to then instruct this church on doing things intelligibly and doing them very well. Okay, so that leads us into this study on prophecy. Because Paul kind of pulls prophecy out to say, this is one way to do this. Okay, and we're going to look at four questions on the gift of prophecy. We want to look at how it's defined in the Bible, how it's defined, where is it used in the New Testament, why is it used in the New Testament, and how is it used in the New Testament. Now, I don't know about you, the New Testament's my concern. Okay? What do we see in the Bible that helps me know what we could see potentially here? I'm not as concerned with what I see to some degree, what I see historically. I'm asking, what do I see in the New Testament? I want to see that very clearly. I could prove some things in history, but when you can see it in the Bible, you suddenly go, oh, wait, this is being used. So let's look at first how it's defined. And I'm going to take two very good definitions, one by Wayne Grudem, one by Bill Patton. I just want to combine them because I think it's very good. And here's what they kind of wrote. The gift of prophecy is telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind in human words for the edification of the church or an individual, and is subject to evaluation. Now, leave that up on the screen for me, guys, because I want to just walk you through this definition. What you notice is it's telling something that comes from God, meaning that there's something that could be hidden to the person that needs it or to the speaker. You'll notice it's spontaneously given by God. It just suddenly comes to mind, meaning prophecy isn't necessarily preaching or teaching or something that's planned. Now, I say not necessarily because there have been moments where I planned my sermon. When I got up to speak, something spontaneously came to mind that was utilized to be prophetic. I didn't stand up and say, everybody get that. That was a prophetic word. I'm thus a prophet. Let's all bow down to Dave York. That we would never do that, right? But it was prophetic in its sense because somebody came up later and said, man, that God spoke to that. It wasn't in my notes. Spontaneously came to mind. Something else you'll notice, though, it's spoken in human words, distinguishing it from God's word. Meaning this shows the gift of prophecy is non-authoritative. While the Bible is authoritative. You got to keep that in mind. Listen, in your little town that you have right here, this little town of Roseburg, there are churches that believe prophetic words are authoritative, and they need to be listened to no matter what. And I would just say to you, that's not a good place to be in. Otherwise, you better be writing that stuff down, and that would actually violate a thing we see in the book of Revelation about adding to authoritative words of Scripture. It's non-authoritative because it's given in human words. But also notice something else. It's subject to evaluation. The gift of prophecy is not a stand-alone gift. Matter of fact, no gift is a standalone gift except Jesus. Meaning that it has to be evaluated. It is to be submitted to God's word. And it's to be evaluated by others, as we'll see in the text. So that gives us a bit of a working definition, something that we can kind of wrap our brains around. Now, where is it used in the New Testament? In the book of Acts, you have prophets in Jerusalem, Antioch, Tyre, and Caesarea. The church in Rome had prophets in it because Paul told the church in Rome in Romans chapter 12 that they were to use their gift in proportion to their faith. The church in Corinth had prophets in it because what's Paul doing here? Hey, if you got prophecy going on, you got to put it in order. The church in Thessalonica had prophecies happening in it because Paul told them to not despise prophecy, but to test everything in 1 Thessalonians 5. John wrote in 1 John chapter 4 that they were to test all the spirits to see if one is a false, what? Prophet. See, there are prophecies everywhere. Now, what you notice is, in the landscape of the New Testament, this gift was widely used and probably in thousands of congregations as it began to grow. So this would not be a shock to a New Testament believer to see this happening. So it was used in the New Testament that way. But why is it used in the New Testament? What do we see transpiring, and why was it used? Well, one reason we see it used in the New Testament is it was a fulfillment of Acts chapter 2. When you read Acts chapter 2, you probably know the story. It was the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the day when the Holy Spirit came upon the church in mighty power. And in that day, they're out speaking in tongues. They're proclaiming these incredible words and works of God. Peter steps up to deliver a message on the gospel. And in that message on the gospel, he says, listen, brothers, the people you're hearing, they're not drunk. They don't have wine in them. They're being overcome with the Spirit of God. And this is a fulfillment of what Joel preached about. And this is what Peter wrote. He says that these Christians were people who are just simply being filled with the Spirit, and they're young sons, they're old men, they're prophesying. And that prophesying is revealing the work of the Spirit going on. In other words, prophecy in the New Testament is the fulfillment of what Joel prophesied back in the Old Testament. So one reason you see prophecy is because it is a fulfillment of what God promised. So don't miss that. We love to hang on to the prophecies concerning Jesus, which we should. But we like to say, well, the prophecies concerning the gifts, let's kind of get those in the backdrop. We can't do that. If we're going to take one, we got to take the other. And Joel prophesied this day would happen in the last days. These are the things that will go on. And you can do the math. That means that since the day of Pentecost, we've been in the last days since then. Whatever going on in Iraq over the last 20 years did not make us more in the last days than what we were when Peter showed up. When the Holy Spirit dropped on us, we were in the last days. Why? Because he says these things will take place, which they were taking place, and we believe they are continuing to take place. So it happened because it's a fulfillment of the promise of Joel revealing when the Holy Spirit comes, this is what it's going to look like. But there's another reason why. And this is where I think we've got to really understand this. This happens because God delights in directing and helping his people in present day affairs. Folks, I think you've got to keep this in mind. The gift of prophecy, or any gift in the Bible, is not to be seen as weird. We've made it weird. We've made it something because of past situations or things we've seen. I mean, good grief. The moment tongues or prophecy gets mentioned, people immediately start thinking of people grabbing a hold of the rafters and swinging like monkeys. That's not the case. It's not the case biblically, anyway. That may be the case in a lot of places, but it's not to be the case. And what we've got to do is we have to take these gifts and say, what are they there for? They're there because God delights in caring for his people. He delights in directing his people. He delights in speaking to his people about present day issues. See, this is where we get prophecy a little confused, is we think prophecy primarily has to do with the future. So we take Joel's prophecy about the future and we transport that into the New Testament and say, well, every prophecy must have a futuristic tense to it. But notice 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 with me real quick. And notice what Paul says about it. Paul says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their consolation. Those are very present day things. Right? Those are things that are happening in somebody's life right now. He's not saying, I'm going to speak this in a way that 20 years down the road, you're going to be encouraged, built up, and consoled. That's something that's happening right now. Gordon Fee wrote it this way. He says, these three words, upbuilding, encouragement, consolation, set forth parameters of the divine intent of prophecy for the sake of believers and indicate that in Paul's view, the primary focus of prophetic utterance is not the future, but the present situations of the people of God. Folks, this is what I want you to just, I want you to settle down on this for a moment and just take it out of the weird stages and being afraid and all that stuff and just say, this is just about God loving you. It's just about God caring for you. Just as Chris got up and shared with us a call to worship and we felt the sense of the love of God and the joy of God over what he was sharing with us, just like you feel the love of God as I preach the Bible to you each week and you feel God speaking to you, this is just another one of those type of moments that's non-authoritative that allows us again to say, God, thank you for being my God. It's a moment where we see that God cares for us. He's a loving Father, desiring to give us everything we need to make good decisions. And the gift of prophecy is just one of those means that God does that with. Now, some will say, well, look, man, we've got the Bible. You know, we got the Bible and that should be enough. And you're exactly right. The Bible's totally sufficient for that. But here's a question for you. Have you ever needed wisdom or something that God would direct you in about a job change? How about this happens to Jill and I regularly because we have five kids? Lord, I don't know what to do about this. I need help. I need help. What about particulars of relationship issues? You know, you know you need to reconcile with somebody. You've done everything you could to try to reconcile to them. You don't even know how to reconcile. You made every attempt possible to reconcile with them. What do you need? The scriptures told you what to do. You've done it. What do you do next? See, there's moments when things like that, particulars of life, can be hidden, that we take the principles of Scripture, we utilize, but God may send someone, or even through a prompting, of whatever it may be, to help us see what needs to be done. That, we could call that just a prophetic word. As natural and as normal as we walk around with each other. Listen, I can give you countless moments where for us, we've needed wisdom that God brought somebody into our life to say, hey, have you just thought about this? That God used to speak to us. And listen, they didn't say, thus saith the Lord. Okay, and we'll cover that. We're going to cover that in a moment because I got an issue with that. Okay, we're going to get to that one. Okay, but my point is I want you to catch is this. God cares for the church. He cares for you. And if God cares for you, then you can rest assured that when you say, God, I need wisdom on something, help me, that God in James 1 says, when you ask me, I will give it to you joyfully. So don't miss this. This isn't to be something that we extrapolate and say, okay, this is one of those weird moments where our weird uncle comes out of the room and we're all kind of embarrassed of him. That's not this moment. It's to be as natural as us living life with one another. Okay, so that's why it's used. Now here's the other question then. How is it used in the New Testament? How's it used? This is critical. Because I don't know what your backdrop has been about spiritual gifts. I know several of your backdrops, and some of you have had really awful experiences. You've had people be weird. You've had people do things completely out of order. You've been hurt. Some of you have said you're what we call cessationists. You don't even believe the gifts are even valid for today. So you hear somebody talking about gifts, and you go, they got a demon in them. And you've gone that far. Or you say, I'm a cessationist, but I don't even know how these gifts work. Right? What's the story? We're just confused on some of it. I don't know what your situation is. I've been in charismatic churches where if a local traveling prophet showed up, they just gave him the floor. Just do whatever he wants to do. And everybody kind of does this. You know, here we've got so-and-so as a prophet. And everybody kind of does this. Don't look him in the eye. A little nervous he might. You know, you don't want to catch him by the eyeballs because he might, you know, they say, read your mail, might call out some dark sin in your soul. And you're just like, you know, there's this panic that's going on. It freaks you out and you're just intense about this. So I have to ask the question, and I don't know how you work. I have to ask. I'm the pastor, right? So I've got to ask, well, how's it used in the Bible? And we can't shy away from it. It'd be easy for me to say, oh, let's just skip over prophecy and tongues and we'll cover that privately somewhere. Well, now let's just do it out in the open, okay? Because we've got to look at it and deal with it. But so 1 Corinthians 14 is the most extensive part of the Bible written on how the church is used, how the church uses this gift. So we can't ignore it. And we've got to take a look at it. If the gifts are not valid for today, that would mean 1 Corinthians 14 is not valid for today, which would tell me a portion of the Bible would not be valid for me today, which gives me real problems in my theological grid. Because I believe everything in the Bible is valid for me today. And so we've got to look at this. What is it? What is here? Again, Paul's central issue in 1 Corinthians 14 is things that are spoken in the church service need to be intelligible for the purpose of the glory of God and the building up of the church. Keep that in mind. Got to keep that focused. Remember, the Corinthians thought the gift of tongues meant you were super spiritual. The priority of the gift was out of whack. Furthermore, people had lost all sense of self-control and order when it came to using these gifts. And Paul's just saying, listen, I would rather you prophesy in the church service because it's intelligible. People can understand it. If you're going to give a tongue, which we'll do that next week, it has to have an interpretation to be intelligible. Paul's emphasis, I'm saying this over and over again, to get our minds around it. Do everything you can for the purpose of building up the church, revealing the God of order, and that would mean when you speak, everybody's got to be able to understand it. Everybody's got to get it. So that's one parameter. But then there's some other parameters you see very clearly in the text, right? And the first one is this, you'll see in verse 3, that Paul indicates this gift is for believers. Now notice these words again. Upbuilding, encouragement, consolation. Those of you that have been around this gift being used, the majority of time it's used is to expose sin. It's to reveal darkness in somebody's heart. And all I want to ask you is, does that fit the parameters of 1 Corinthians 14? My answer is no, it doesn't. And so what I'm saying to you, you could give a word of encouragement that a Pentecostal would call prophetic. That you who doesn't believe in the gifts believe it was just an encouragement. Yet you acted out in a gift. See, so the point is we have to get this parameters. It's meant for the believer. It's meant for somebody to be, who's a believer, receiving something from God, from someone else, for the sake of encouraging them, building them up, and consoling them. It's a caring gift. It's really about caring for the life of this other person. It's about serving them. What you notice is beautiful is, this is not about the gifted one. It's about the giver, the one you're giving it to. It's about revealing the God of order in such a way that you give it, that it cares for other people around you. It's always God-centered and others motivated. It's about the giver God and the people who it's used for, the church. It's to build up Christians and to be a source of comfort. It's meant to be helpful. Because why? God wants you helped. See, I love that. God wants his people served and helped. So one parameter is, yeah, it's got to have some, it's got to be encouraging. It's got to have some consoling nature to it. It's got to build you up and help you as a believer walk out of here with a little bit of, you know, courage to do what you need to do. But then notice at verses 26 to 33, the parameters are specifically here. What happens when it goes on here and you got people that they think they want to give, they want to talk in the service? And Paul makes it very clear that he says, listen, there is to be order to this gift. Nowhere are people just pop up everywhere and just start talking and just be, you know, doing whatever they need to do in chaos. He says, no gift in the Bible is just given the floor. Rather, he says, in the church, he says, two, no more than three. And each in their turn. Now, notice what Paul's doing here. He's emphasizing self-control. And he's emphasizing order for the purpose of revealing the order and the peace of God. Again, I want you to keep this in your mind. Don't miss this. Order in the church service is to be revealing that there is a God in heaven who is orderly. If you have chaos in the church service, what do people think of God? He's chaotic. This is the way things are supposed to go. This is how God operates. And Paul says very clearly, nope, God is a God of order. Do all things decently and in order. Two, no more than three. Now, this is important because a lot of times when people think they have a spontaneous something from God, they just think they got to say it. Yeah, you just get out of my way. God's told me what to say. I'm going to say it no matter what you say. Is that what Paul says here? No, Paul says, no, wait a minute. If you got something like that, you got to wait your turn. My response would be this. Is this a gift from the Spirit of God? Somebody would say, yeah. Then you can also utilize the fruit of the Spirit of God called self-control. You can do that. If it's a gift, it will also have the fruit. And someone can, in turn, they can await their turn. But don't miss this. Why? Why is that to be done? Is it to be done so that the leaders of the church could be seen as these guys who are just, you know, holding everything down and keeping the Spirit of God at bay? Is that what it's about? Or is it really about something really big? That there's a God of order. There's a God of peace. And we care about that deeply. It is such concern to us that we will lock ourselves into what God's Word says and say, God, you said this is the way it's to be done. And because this reveals your order, we will gladly and joyfully obey what you say because we're concerned about you more than us. That's what this says. And so we've got to keep that in mind. That should be our concern. Now that leads us to the last parameter, which is this prophecies, he says, are subject to evaluation. Verse 32, notice. Prophets are subject to other prophets. Verses 36 and 37 are a roundabout way of saying this. Prophecy is to be subject to the Word of God. This tells us that prophecy is not on par with the Word of God. So here's Scripture and here's prophecy. We go, this is authoritative and so is prophecy. No. That's not it at all. He's saying prophecy is to be submitted to the Word of God. It's to be evaluated by the Word of God. It's to be seen through the lens of the Word of God. In other words, Scripture evaluates prophetic words, not the other way around. And he goes on to say as well, that would give us some implications to this, that if things are to be done to edify the church when we gather, and the leaders of the church are given to maintain order in the church, then those prophets should be subject to the leaders. Now, this is critical because we live in a world with these people that just travel and they say things and they want to walk in the door and speak to the congregation and they've got a word from God. They just walked down the street, saw people pulling in and suddenly felt they've got something on their soul to say. And they walk in the back door and they're ready to just kind of say whatever they need to say to the church. And they think because they're gifted, they can do it. But Paul gives a strong warning here, doesn't he? Paul says, listen, in verse 38, Paul says, a man who's not willing to submit to the other prophets, the word of God, or the leaders in the church is not to be recognized by the church. Maybe you think, oh, that doesn't happen to us. Happens quite regularly, and you just never know. Because thank God we have watchkeepers. Thank God we have elders that know this order. And they've stood at the door as people have come in and said, as they've greeted them, they say, hey, I'm here because I've got a word for your church. And I'm gonna tell your people, I'm gonna address them about sin in their hearts and their lives. And we've said, sorry, we don't know you, and you can leave. Or you can keep your mouth shut and stay. Now, we all say that seems awfully strong. We're just trying to obey what God says. Because there's order matters. Order matters to God. And he gives a strong warning about that. So let's just recap what we just covered. The gift of prophecy is telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind in human words for the edification of the church or an individual, and is subject to evaluation. It can be a warning or a confirmation given by God. It is to be helpful to Christians. It must be done in order and in submission to other prophets, local leaders, and the Bible. Okay, that's just a summary. Okay, so how is it to be used then in the church today? What are some things we see in the text that help us see how to use it in the church? And the first one is found in verse 1. We should earnestly desire to prophesy. Listen, Paul, what does he say? pursue love, but earnestly desire that you prophesy. Why again? Why is that to be there? Because if you're going to gather with people, don't just pursue speaking in tongues. So when you get to church and somebody, you start rattling off tongues and they just kind of stare at you like, thanks, that's great. You're really gifted and that was weird. I didn't understand a word you said. Pursue prophecy or ways that would speak to others that would build them up. That's Paul's burden. Now you might say, isn't this a little weird? And we could say, well, it's only weird because of the paradigms we live in. Right? It's only weird because of maybe what we've experienced. Because the natural outflow of this type of life is just, it's birthed from a heart that says, I want to benefit the church and I want to glorify God. I want to build others up. I want to encourage them and console them if necessary. And I'm coming to church with a part to play in that. And I'm praying and desiring that God would meet people. And if I need to be utilized by God, I want to do that. And so that's where this comes out of. It's a heart that just says, I want to be helpful to the church. Now listen, I know you very well. You want to be helpful to the church. Which, knowing you, then, this will not be hard for you to say, Lord, as I get ready to go to church, I want to think of ways to bless other people. I want to think of ways that if I shake hands with a brother or sister and they're down or discouraged, give me words to say that would encourage them. I want to think of ways that would build up a brother or sister who are just feeling like they can't keep moving forward. How can I build them up? How can I care for them? That's as simple as what this is. When we love God, we're going to naturally love what He loves. And when we love others, we're going to do what we think is best for them that will glorify God. So listen, just pray about this. Ask God, Lord, I just want to earnestly desire blessing others. I want to earnestly desire building them up, consoling them, edifying them. And look, knowing you, this isn't hard for you, right? Which leads to the next thing. So we got to earnestly desire the gift. The second thing is we should give and receive these type of words liberally, yet humbly and carefully. Now hear me on this. We've got to walk the fine line here of this. Since we will desire to do this, we've got to expect what? God's going to visit us in that way, right? We've got to know that's going to happen. We're going to pray, God, would you please give me what I can to serve other people? Will God give you that? Sure, He will. And it'll be in these spontaneous moments that you're a little shocked by. You might use words like promptings or caution. These are all Christianese words that we use. You know, I've got a prompting about this. You know what that is? Sometimes it's just a prophetic word. We just don't like to use the word prophetic. And that's okay. It's prompting, it's caution, it's a warning, or it's a concern, or it's an insight that maybe we've had about something that we're praying for. How many of you, without it raising your hands, have ever just asked people, would you pray for me for wisdom on a job change? We all have. And when somebody prays for us, are we shocked that they actually come and say, as I was praying for you, God brought this to mind? See, that's what God does because He cares for you. So we should expect God to meet us that way. But if we're going to give and receive this type of stuff, let's give it liberally, but let's give it carefully and humbly. So here's some ideas on this. This means if you think that God's given you something to say to a brother or sister, maybe you're praying for them and they've asked you for the job, let's use a job change, and something comes to your mind, just run through a few questions. You know, is it encouraging? Does it build them up? Does it serve them? Is it a word of caution, possibly? Does it glorify God? Is it motivated out of love for them? If the answer to some of those questions is yes, then go and talk with them. Now that leads me to the next thing. You should humbly and carefully do that. Here's how you do it. In the church setting, here's what we've done at CLF so you can know how we work this out. Every worship song portion of our service, you will always notice there's an elder sitting right here. Anybody ever notice that? You probably wonder, why is Bill always standing next to Dave or Mike? And they're always standing next to a microphone. That little microphone there is, we call it our testimony mic. It's not just so we can grab it to do announcements with. It's because we believe that God will periodically inspire some of our people to say a few things to the congregation and encourage our congregation through words of wisdom, you know, promptings, scripture references, testimonies, whatever it may be. But that elder is there to do what? He's just there to test. So somebody comes and they say, I think the Lord's given me something to say to the church. And Mike or Bill or Dave will say, well, tell me what it is that you think that the Lord has to share. And they might say, well, I think we got to feed all the children in Africa tomorrow. I say, well, okay, appreciate you coming. We don't think that fits within the context of our service. And they humbly go back to their seat. Or they give something and one of the elders says, yeah, I think that'll fit with where we're at. Just hang on. And we'll let our worship leader know when it's time, and then we'll let you stand up and you just share what God's laid upon your heart. So you see what you're doing? You're humbly coming with it, and you're offering it like this. You could say no. It's not, this is my word from God and my time to take the spotlight. How dare you? It's not that attitude. It's humbly given in order in the church. We have it set up this way for a reason. Because we want people that we know, people that we trust, to have the privilege of sharing something possibly with our congregation. Right? We've had moments like this happen where people have shared some things, a reference of scripture that God brought to their mind, or something else they wanted to share. We've had others come and our elders have said, you know, it doesn't really quite fit with where we are today. Would you hold that off and we'll talk about it after service? And our people, knowing you, they humbly go back to their seat, thanking God for being led, and then they talk about it later and we put it into a service later on. Because we believe that God, as he says, everyone comes to the party with something to play. One has a lesson, one has a hymn, one has a word. And all this activity, if you will, but it has to be done in order. That's why we normally have an elder sitting here during our worship portion. It's not just to protect Dave from getting tackled by somebody, right? It's really there to guard you. That's what it's there for. But let's say that you think you want to give this word to somebody individually. Then you should ask. You've been encouraging me to pray for something about your job. I think the Lord might have given me something about that. Could I tell you that? And they could say no. And you say, okay. And you trust God with that and you pray for that with them. But you understand what? You want humility and love to win the day in both situations. If we sincerely want to serve others with our gifts, that means this, we're going to serve them with no strings attached. Right? So let's say that they allowed you to give that word and they didn't listen. You don't go back to them and say, I told you, man. What's wrong with you? I mean, good grief. Come on, let's deal with this. You don't do that. It's no strings attached. We're giving this. Listen, we're not giving it to direct them. We're giving it to serve them. As they think about the decisions that they're making in life. It's their job in the hands of God and in before God to make decisions for their life. It's our job to humbly and carefully give these things. And listen, it doesn't have to sound weird, all right? It doesn't have to be 17th century English to sound profound, right? So thee and thou and whither and this and that, throw that out, right? And just simply say to somebody, you know what? I could be completely wrong. It might have been the pizza that I had for dinner last night. But I got up this morning thinking about you and praying for you. And do you mind if I share something that I think the Lord gave me? And they say, sure. Then say, here's what I think God said. And here's some things that kind of goes with what you mentioned to me. You know, take it or leave it. Just know I love you. And I care for you. It doesn't have to sound weird to make it sound big. Right? Just be normal about this. Okay? When you receive something from somebody, you do it the same way. You evaluate it by the Word of God. If anybody at any time gives you something that's a word, that they say is a word from God, and it violates God's Word, you throw it out just as soon as they say it. I've had people that have been so affected by prophetic words that were unbiblical. Divorces happened over that. God told me to tell you, leave your spouse. And I'm sitting there in a counseling room going, this is not from God. Because God's word does not say that. There's no grounds for what you're doing. I know, but it's from the Lord because so-and-so is a prophetess and they told me. And I just go, that's not from God. So folks, let the word of God evaluate. If you have to, take it to others that you respect and say, hey, this is what so-and-so mentioned to me. And could you help me evaluate this? It may not fit your current situation. It certainly may not go with the Word of God. if that's the case, then just it's okay to thank people for coming, but they could have just missed the mark. That's okay. Okay, but again, here's the important thing I want you to get from this. Receive it with humility and gratitude that somebody would even love you enough to pray for you. That's a pretty cool thing. And secondly, they would think about you. And then they would ask you if they could share something with you. And then they would graciously share it with you. Right? And then take it bigger. Wow, God, there's people that you put in my life that actually love me enough to do this. Thank you. So receive it with humility and gratitude, but evaluate it. Chew up the meat, spit out the bones, as a dear friend of mine down the road likes to say. Okay? But again, here's the important thing. If we're told to earnestly desire prophecy, and we go about desiring it, then we should be ready to liberally and carefully and humbly share it. Okay? Okay, so recap. The gift of prophecy is telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind in human words for the edification of the church or an individual and is subject to evaluation. It can be a warning or a confirmation given by God. It is to be helpful to Christians. It must be done in order and in submission to other prophets, local leaders, and the Bible. We should prayerfully desire this gift as a means of glorifying God and serving His church. So here's how I want to close today. I want to close because I know there's some of you, I want to pray for you, that God, you have a desperate need for God to show you something about your life right now. You've been praying over job changes, where to live, what to do with your kids, and you need something from the Lord. And I want to pray for that. I want to also pray that God would grant us the wisdom to earnestly desire the spirit of this gift. Lord, we want to serve the church for your glory. We want to reveal the order of God for your glory. I want us to pray that way. But I also want to pray that God would be glorified by our using of this gift by stepping out in faith. There are moments we got to just step out in faith and say, Lord, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to go talk to so-and-so and just say, hey, I've been praying for you. Do you mind if I bring this to you? Again, let's take it out of the realm of weirdness and put it in the realm of loving people and serving people and glorifying God. Okay, let's pray. Father, I recognize how unusual today's message is. What I love about this church is they love to learn. And they not only want to learn and hear, they want to apply. And so right now, Father, I just pray that you would grant us the ability and the faith to step out in faith to use this gift where appropriate. I pray for people specifically, Lord, who are having challenges in their jobs or decisions that they're facing or relational problems or caring for their kids or whatever it may be, and they just don't know which way to go. And Lord, they're searching your word. They're praying that you would help them. And I pray for them right now. I pray that, Lord, if necessary and if it's needed, that you would bring people who love them and who love you to speak things of confirmation to their souls. Meet your people, Lord, because I know you desire to do that. I just pray care for them. I also just pray, Lord, that you would grant us. Let me back up. Lord, I thank you first that you have granted this church an unusual ability to love each other. I see the attitude in 1 Thessalonians of a people who, Lord, Paul said that he never taught them how to love each other, and so he knew that God taught them. And that's how I feel about Covenant Life. I feel like, Lord, you have taught us how to love each other. And we're humbled by that. And I pray that one of the aspects, just one, not all, but one of the aspects would be that we would prayerfully consider one another's needs, prayerfully consider things that people are praying for and needing and desiring, and we would pray for them. And if you gave us something to share with them, that in faith we would step out and share it in love. So, Father, it's a delicate thing. Let us live in the spirit of this. Number one, we want to glorify you with order and peace as we gather. And number two, we want to serve and benefit the church. We want to care for your people in ways that go beyond what we even know right now. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, as we respond today, we're gonna celebrate communion. And one of the things that communion points us to is to our Savior. And we've said this from the beginning, haven't we? We have this whole dialogue that gifts are important, but they're not preeminent. What's preeminent is our Savior. What's preeminent is that Jesus has come for us. The guys are going to serve us our elements. And when you grab the elements, you're going to look at a few things. You're going to see bread. The bread points us to the fact that Jesus' real body was pierced for us. That he was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed for us. That means if you're here today and you've not known Jesus, here's what you can know about Jesus. He came for you. He came for people like us who are sinners. He came to die on a real cross. You're going to take a little cup of juice, and that juice is just going to symbolize the blood of Jesus being poured out for you. That God, through Jesus' sacrifice, God's wrath was satisfied so that you might be reconciled to God, forgiven of your sin, and be made right with God. And so you can see this is the thing we do as believers together, but it's also something we do to glorify Jesus, thanking him for coming. And so listen, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, we just invite you to trust Christ in this moment. It's okay to trust Christ and then take the bread and juice and drink it and take it with us. We'd love for you to do that. If you have trusted Christ, this is for you to take and to look to Jesus through this. So guys, come on down. The worship team is going to lead us in a song as the elements are being passed around. And I'll come back up after everything's passed and then lead us through this portion of the service.